let's read these verses together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also come in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Let us pray before we look at this text. Father, we come to this text and we pray that you would speak to us this evening. We pray that through this passage you would speak to our hearts. You would help us to live in a way, to act in a way, to think in a way, and to believe in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. Help us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Your actions betray you. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? Your actions betray you. You say something, you're adamantly convinced of something, you say something in convincing tones, but your actions prove the exact opposite. For example, you may say you're not interested in that particular girl, but you're constantly talking to her, you constantly try and sit next to her, or you always happen to be in the same social events. But this young man says, no, I'm not interested in this girl in a special way, but his actions betray him. Or you may say, I'm not dependent on coffee. Not at all. No, I'm not dependent on that. But every day you begin the day with a cup of coffee, and so your actions betray you. Now, today, we're going to look at these verses. We're going to see that showing partiality betrays you. You may say you love God. You may say you have faith in God. But if you show partiality, your actions stab your faith in the back. And they reveal, showing partiality reveals your true colors. Your actions betray you. So we're going to work through this passage looking at three points, three ways that partiality betrays you. Partiality shows your evil hope in verse 1. Partiality shows your evil standard in verse 2 and 4. And finally, partiality shows your evil allegiance in verse 5 and 7. So evil hope, evil standard, and evil allegiance. So let's begin. Let's think about how partiality shows our evil hope. So as we know, James is writing to Christians who are suffering, Christians who are far from home and who are being oppressed. And James cares for these people. He's got this a pastoral heart towards these people. He knows them well and he cares for them. And we see that he keeps calling them his brothers, his beloved brothers. They're like family to him. And James cares enough for these people to tell them the truth, some hard truths for them to hear, but truths that will help them suffer well, truths that will help them receive the crown of life, to help them live for Christ and in Christ. So we've seen already that James began by specifically addressing how do we act in the midst of trials? How do we act when suffering comes our way? And we saw that in every aspect we're to turn to God. We're to turn to God, not to ourselves, not to our money, not to our wisdom. We always turn to God. We're tempted to be self-sufficient, but we must depend on God, especially in the midst of our suffering. Then James turned his attention to true religion. And he's been hearing these reports of these people who's been dispersed. He's been hearing these reports that some people in the congregation were using their faith in Christ, their so-called faith in Christ, as a license to sin, as a license to live as they wanted to, instead of obeying the commandments of God. And so last week we saw a contrast between one who has a control over his tongue and the one who has true religion, one who lives out their true religion in the faith. And as we saw last week, you'll notice that in the end of chapter 1, verse 27b, true religion was to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And in these next verses, in this next chapter really, James continues this flow of thought about true religion, about real religion, real worship to God. And that's the main thought of chapter 2. Saving faith, real faith, is never alone. Mere belief in correct doctrine is dead, and it will not save you. And we read kind of that overarching drive in verse 17 of chapter 2. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now we're going to explore this thought and those ideas in much more detail as we track through chapter 2. But in these verses, in verses 1 to 7, we're looking specifically at one specific example of a dead faith. And this, in this instance, it's a faith you're saying you have faith, but then you're showing partiality to others. And so look at there, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says, My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So again, we see James's loving appeal, his, my loving brothers, before he even starts to give this instruction. This instruction, this command comes from his heart of care, his heart of concern and love for them. And that word partiality that we're going to kind of be revisiting this evening, it literally means receiving the face. So it refers to making a judgment call at face value. All the data that you receive is about this specific person is what is their face. You know, you're making a judgment based on their face. And so it's talking about showing favoritism. It's talking about discrimination based on people's external appearance. And in this text, we have a specific example of this discrimination or this favoritism based on what people are wearing. But we know that partiality could be based on skin color, based on physical appearance, based on age, based on gender, or any other outward appearance. So here we have a specific example based on clothes, but we know it's broad and widespread. And here we see that partiality, showing favoritism, showing discrimination, It's not a minor ethical concern. When we look throughout Scripture, we learn many attributes about God the Father, God the Creator of the universe. And one of those attributes of God the Father is that He is impartial. Whether it be in salvation, whether it be as He dispenses judgment or discipline, God's standards are always the same. We're going to look at a few passages to really highlight this for us. Look, turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, the passage we were reading before. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18 again. Because when we understand that this is part of God's very character, God's very character is impartial, we begin to understand what point James is making here. And so from this passage, we see how intrinsic impartiality is to the character of God. So look at verse 17. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Impartiality is part of who God is. It's intrinsic to his character. Now, jump forward to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see in verse 16 and 17. And in 1 Peter again, we have Peter talking to suffering Christians, Christians who are in the midst of trials. And similar to James, Peter gives these Christians, it's a plea to be holy as God is holy, to live holy lives in the midst of their suffering. And And as he's entreating these Christians to be impartial, he brings to the forefront how God is impartial. In verse 16, we read, "Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So we are to be impartial. This command from James to be impartial. We are to be impartial because God is impartial. Now, finally, I want to look at one more passage, which drives this point home. Flick back to Romans 2. Back to Romans 2. And look at verse 9 and 11. Because even as we think of the people of Israel, even as we think of God's specific treatment with the chosen people, even then, he says he is impartial in his judgment. In verse 9, Romans chapter 2, we read, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek." In verse 11, "For God shows no partiality." So this is just to drive the point home that impartiality or being partial is not just an ethic. It's not just good behavior. It's part of the very character of God. So we understand why James says back in our passage that show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Truly holding, truly believing the truths about Christ will in turn reflect the character of Christ. It will reflect the character of God. It will reflect impartiality in this example. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of glory. And so he is impartial as the Father too is impartial. And so James is saying, if you are truly holding or believing the promises of God, truly holding these truths about Christ, there is no place for partiality. The one who holds the faith in Christ will turn from sin and imitate Christ. If, on the other hand, you are showing partiality, you are holding something else. You're believing something else. You're not holding or believing the faith. You may be believing a myriad of false beliefs, or maybe with some sort of biblical basis or some sort of biblical language, but it is not the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that James is talking about. If you are continually practicing partiality, it shows that you are holding on to an evil hope. And it's evil because it is no hope at all. It's a false hope. It's a hope that will only lead to death. If you find this to be true for you, even tonight, see that as a grace from God, that you realize this now, tonight. But don't frantically try and be fair to all people now. That's not the point. In a hope to be made right with God. First, you need to turn to Christ. First, you confess that you are a sinner. That does show partiality. You are a sinner in need of saving. And you confess those desires, those thoughts, those actions, which are offensive to God and are completely against his character. And then you cling to his sacrifice, which is able to pay for those sins. On the cross, we know he took that punishment that your sin deserved. You cling to that. You accept that. And then you ask him for grace to change. Then you ask him for grace to love all people as Christ loved all people. And it's from that genuine faith, from that genuine repentance, that you will find that the character of impartiality will flow from your desires, from your thoughts, from your actions, and you will be conformed to the image of the Son. You will grow in impartiality as you grow in your likeness of Christ. Now we see in that first verse, we see the general command not to show partiality. Next, James shows us what partiality could look like. He gives us a specific example. And he sheds some light as to the root, the kind of the heart behind partiality. He explains to us what is really happening when somebody shows partiality. And we'll see from these next few verses, in verse 2 to 4, we'll see that it's much worse than a bad seating arrangement. And so this brings us to our second point. How does partiality betray you? Partiality shows your evil standard. Partiality shows your evil standard. And so in verse 2 and 3, James depicts a scenario. We have a scenario that he paints for us. And so verse 2 begins the scenario. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. Let's just pause there. We have our setting is a place of worship, a place where these group of Christians were gathering to worship together. And lo and behold, some new people come in through the door. We have maybe they're visitors, maybe there's some new converts who have come to the church and are seeking to worship with the people of God. They've recently heard the good news of Christ and they've heard about this church that's gathering, and so they come in through the door. Now, one of these people is well dressed. They have a nice thick coat on and a clean tunic. They're well groomed. They have a ring or two on their fingers that might indicate that maybe they're a landowner, or maybe they're just wealthy and they have enough surplus wealth. Maybe they could even employ one or two people from the church and really help boost the church a little bit. But the other visitor is quite the opposite. His clothes are filthy. They seem very old. He's unkept. And even as he approaches, the smell of him, you're not sure if he's bathed this year at all. And you wonder in your mind immediately, you're like, maybe he's just in here for a free feed. Maybe he's just in here to make use of this warm place and hope for a free feed. And so the scenario continues. In verse 3, the scenario continues. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet. Now, remember in the first century, when you sat, where you sat, the place that you were put for seating arrangements, was a big deal. It was a way to show honor to some people, and it was a way to kind of put people in their place. Look, you're not in the in-group, you're down here, you sit over here. So it's not the scenario, it's not as if this poor person just comes late and there happens to be no seating. This is a deliberate decision to honor the rich person and to publicly put the poor person in their place, to show you're slightly less than us. The poor man is tolerated. They're not kicked out. But there's a clear message that's been sent, that this poor man is of lesser value, and there is still some sort of hierarchy in place where the rich man is still more important than the poor man. And this would have been normal practice. Normal practice in the first century. No one would have beat an eyelid. That is what everybody did. And even the poor man would have expected this. But this is not acceptable for those who hold the faith in Christ Jesus. Notice what James says is happening. Notice what's really behind these actions in verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Showing partiality in this way makes you just as bad as evil judges. Just as bad as undermining justice for selfish gain. You have become judges with evil motives and evil standards. You're judging, you're making judgment calls on the fly based on what you could get out of this situation. And not only that, you're judging based on some faulty standard of justice on this outward appearance. You've got a crooked measuring stick, and you've got a wrong set of scales before you. And so showing impartiality, James is saying, is like being an unfair judge. You have a certain authority of in this case, where people might sit, and you're using it for selfish gain based on a crooked standard. And this comparison to unjust judges, this is a weighty indictment. This is a weighty comparison. Because God has a lot to say against unfair judges, against judges with evil thoughts and evil standards. We think of Leviticus. In Leviticus 19:15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." And it should be no different in the house of worship. Now listen to this passage in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And notice the judgment that God promises to evil judges. This is God talking about these evil judges. "But you, evil judges, have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions." And then to really drive the point home, in Proverbs 17:15 we read, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." An abomination to the Lord. So this is what James is pointing us to. Showing partiality is a big deal. And the smallest of actions, in this case, the smallest of actions, it would have seemed small, where to seat someone, is seen, it betrays the action of the heart, it betrays the state of the heart. Those who consistently show partiality reveal that there is no faith, because they have no desire to become like Christ, no desire to be impartial as God is impartial. And so as we think about this scenario, we've got to bring it back to today. Today we don't show partiality based on wealth quite as much, and we don't honor people based on seating arrangements in the same sort of way. But all of our interactions with people become an opportunity to, in one way or another, we show some partiality or we don't. We have different ways to treat people, different ways to interact with people in a hope of selfish gain, in a hope of what we might receive from them. All of our interactions can become, what can I get out of this? And so all of our interactions become an opportunity to be like Christ in this way, an opportunity to be impartial just like he is. So where are we? Where are we tempted to show partiality? Maybe it's at home towards our children. Or maybe it's in the workplace towards our colleagues or our clients. On the sports field, in the craft room, at band practice, at any social gathering. And the list could go on and on. Anytime we interact with somebody or with a group of people, we have dynamics to navigate. And are we giving them more attention than others? But the place where we really must watch ourselves and watch ourselves closely is as we gather as the church. Because we're all prone to showing partiality. But how much more should we watch ourselves? And should we cast off any thought, any heart of partiality as we gather to worship the impartial God? Maybe it's just that tendency to only talk with your friends when you're at church. Maybe it's that tendency to ignore the newcomer and hope that somebody else would talk to the visitor. Maybe it's avoiding that person that's difficult to talk to just because it's so much effort to talk to them. This is the real question. Do you show interest and concern only to those whom you're receiving something from? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be all things to all people. That's not the point, and that's not the point James is making. But we must check our hearts. And we must check our hearts and turn from our sins if we have become judges with evil thoughts and evil standards, and we're only doing these things for what we can get out of these interactions. And so James does want us to feel the weight of being partial, of being impartial, of being partial. And so he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop with comparing those who are being partial to evil judges. He continues to drive his point home by showing that partiality betrays where your allegiance lies. And this brings us to our third and final point. Partiality shows your evil allegiance. Now look with me, look at verse 5. Notice again the tone that James is bringing to this letter. It's one of a humble, a mature Christian who wants the best interests of his listeners. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, my family, my friends. Listen, bend your ear. Take note, pay attention. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. James points our attention to God's work, to God's ways. God has chosen the poor, so don't exclude them. Don't treat them as second-rate citizens. Now, of course, God has also chosen the rich. And he hasn't chosen all the poor. There's some poor who haven't been saved. That's not the point. James isn't talking about the extent of God's grace. The poor are highlighted because they are being marginalized in this congregation. The plea is to stop discriminating against the poor by reminding the congregation that God has saved the poor. He has given the poor saving faith too. He has chosen the poor to be heirs of his kingdom as well. They too are rich in faith. They too have been given abundant faith to enter the kingdom of God. They too have riches beyond imagination because they are heirs of the kingdom. God has made no distinction, and neither should we. This is the spiritual mindset, that the spiritual lens that is echoed throughout Scripture. And in Romans 10, in verse 12, we read, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Where there may appear to be distinctions as far as the world is concerned, in Christ there is no distinction. The Christian man who happens to be poor has been shown great honor by God. How can we then in turn to that same man and dishonor him in the very assembly of worship? Not only are they acting at odds with God, but they're dishonoring the poor. And in dishonoring the poor, they are dishonoring God. In Proverbs 17:5, we read, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker." Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. So here's the question that James really wants us to ponder. How can you claim to be loyal to God that is holding the faith? How can you claim to be holding the faith when you act so differently from him? In fact, when you show partiality, you show that you're not really being loyal to him. You show that you're being loyal to something else. You say you're being loyal to God, but your actions betray you. The choice to honor the rich simply because they are rich is proof that you're loyal to your own selfish gains first and foremost. Because you're honoring the rich in the hopes of what you might receive from them. But your loyalty to the rich and your loyalty your loyalty to the rich is futile. The temptation is there to show special honor to them because they seem to have certain power, certain wealth, certain surplus to give. But it is futile. Look at the second part of verse 6 and verse 7. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The rich oppress you. They could have been the landowners who were treating their workers like slaves. The rich were dragging them into court. And they may have been in the wrong, but the rich have lawyers to get their way and to maybe give a bit of bribe money to the judge to make sure that they get a favorable reading. And the rich even blaspheme the name of Jesus. And yet, these people in James's day were showing special honor to a man simply because he was rich. Simply because he was rich. And they showed contempt to the other man simply because he was poor. This makes no sense. Open your eyes, James is saying. Showing partiality shows your evil allegiance. It shows you are more concerned with material things which perish than with eternal things which last. It shows you're more concerned with pleasing man rather than pleasing God. It shows you're loyal to yourself rather than loyal to God. It shows ultimately that that the faith you hold is a dead faith. Partiality betrays you. How we interact with people shows the condition of our heart. It shows the condition of our faith. And so when we interact with people in the church, out of the church, we must always put on our spiritual glasses. We put on our reality glasses, if you like. Our sight as fallen sinners is warped and it needs correction. And God's word, specifically in these passages, gives us the correction we need. Now, some glasses we know are pink tinted, and some glasses make you see upside down, and some glasses make your vision go blurry, right? But we put on spiritual glasses that give us a real view of the world. It's not a distorted view of the world. Those of us with vision glasses know what I'm talking about. Our glasses that we have give us a correct view of the world. They correct a deficiency in our eyesight. And that's what James is saying here. That's what he wants us to listen to. When we see others through using this lens of God's word, we will see the poor for who they really are, as those who are saved just like us. We will see the rich for who they are. We will see ourselves for who we really are. And more importantly, we will see God for who he really is. And when you allow the word to correct your vision, your decisions, your actions become so much easier. Your loyalty changes. You stop being trapped by loving yourself above anything else. You stop interacting with people in the hope of what you might gain out of it. The fear of man no longer drives your actions and your decisions. The fear of man no longer tempts you to be partial and to show partiality. But the fear of God becomes the driving force. The fear of God enables you to act in an impartial way. Your allegiance lies with him, and so partiality no longer becomes an option. Friends, tonight in these few verses, we've seen three ways that showing partiality betrays you. Partiality shows your evil hope. Impartiality is part of the very character of God. If you truly hope in him, you will seek to follow, to imitate, and to be transformed into his image. Partiality, on the other hand, shows you are hoping in something else. Partiality also shows your evil standard. Partiality shows you are making judgments about people based on what you can get from them. Judgment based on outward appearance with the intent of selfish gain. No different to evil judges. And finally, we saw that partiality shows your evil allegiance. If your allegiance does not lie with God, it will lie somewhere else. It will lie with yourself. Your self-interest becomes the reasons for your interactions and your actions. Partiality is the outworking of an evil allegiance. So does partiality betray you? James loves his listeners enough to tell them this. He hoped to wake them up, and he hoped that they would turn from their evil hope, turn from their evil standard, and turn from their evil allegiance, and to turn to Christ. As you see your sin, you mustn't try and fix it in your own strength. You must turn to Christ. You must repent, even if it's for the 100th time. You confess your sin to him. You accept, you affirm his sacrifice that he has paid for that sin. And you ask him for the grace to change. Ask him for the grace to be impartial. And then in all of your interactions, You will be able to be impartial as he is impartial. You will be able to be holy as he is holy. All by his grace as we seek to be transformed like him. Let us pray.